We're so busy here, and as others are in our city and around the world, actually, in this time of renewal and revival that God's doing, but particularly in Selma. We're so busy just in pursuit of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's doing, that sometimes we can just ride past something and not stop and pause because we're in such a hurry to keep in step with the Lord. And so for me, it's easy then to forget there are some signposts, there are some flags that God has posted throughout the centuries and that he wants us to pause at. Kind of like if you drive somewhere and there have been historical events that have taken place that have relevance even to your own life in terms of what you're able to enjoy and appreciate. And you stop at these plaques. And one of these things that these plaques, just pretend that you're driving through some place that has a lot of Revolutionary War history. And just the fact that we are who we are, that we're able to celebrate our freedom, all that had to do with things that took place a couple of centuries ago. Have been fought for throughout the centuries since then. And if the plaque had an anointing on it, if you'd stop at all the plaques or read the historical event, what took place and how that affected America and Americans' history. But just pretend that as every one of those plaques, as you stop, they became like a magic mirror, like a wardrobe. And you were able to enter into the very thing that happened during the time as if you were participating in it. Not just as an historical event, but you were able to experience it personally so that you appreciate better what really took place, what really occurred in those moments that affected your life in the present tense. It would certainly create some continuum of time in terms of being able to, God, you understand, sees eternally, so he doesn't just like go, what happens the next minute? He sees everything past, present, future, all exist in eternity to him. And the more we're able to function that way, the better it is, because we're able to see God's purposes and plans even prophetically better. But that's kind of like the Jewish calendar and also the Christian calendar, is that Jewish understanding of worship has always been a memorial, but not memorial in the sense of you just remember things, you pull out pictures, or you go through a wedding album and you just see events, go, oh, that was so nice, but I don't really fully remember this part and why that person was there. But our opportunity to worship God through time and his timeless love for us, both in the Jewish and the Christian calendar, is we're able to stop. And Jews believe as they entered in and would do the Feast of Tabernacles or Pentecost or other feasts, they actually entered into those feasts. It was made present to them. And they would do all these kind of elaborate things and set up booths and stay in them for a week to remember the time in the wilderness when they were crying out for the water of a coming Messiah. And every time they would have the Feast of Tabernacles and they would do those acts, to them, it brought them into a timeless event, because God's saving acts are timeless events. And as if they were there with the group that wandered through the wilderness, they entered into it. They entered into the grace, and they entered into emotionally and mentally and spiritually and even physically through the things that they did. They entered into the fact that God provided manna from heaven. As they were longing and longing for water, they were longing for Cana, they were longing for a Messiah to come and bring revival to the nation of Israel. That's always been the way God's people have thought about worship, acts of worship. Only in the West have we dummied it down to where like it's a platform and a little podium and we sing songs. And like I've said before, the apostles, they walked into most expressions of modern Protestant Christianity, wouldn't even know it was Christian by the things that they saw until they heard the name Jesus mentioned. Then they would probably say, well, this must be some special meeting that they're having somewhere in this something building of some sort, where they're just kind of getting together. Because God's ways have always been, we want to learn his ways, have always been acts and events and things we enter into that cause us to literally enter into. That's why when I do Eucharist, when I taught that a lot a few years ago, every time we do Eucharist, we made the redemptive sacrifice present. Jesus isn't re-crucified. He's died for all sins for once and for all time. But God, it's an eternal act. The Lord says that he was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. That was in God's heart in eternity past, because he saw what was going to happen and the need for redemption and sacrifice. And so in that sense, every Eucharist, when you come and celebrate a sacrifice. not a re-sacrifice, but that eternal sacrifice is made present. And therefore, all the grace that came in that moment is made available to us. And so we have to be reminded again and again that every time we come to a Eucharist, we're coming to Calvary. Calvary is like made present to us. That Calvary. It just looks different. It just has different sights and sound, but it is that Calvary. This is that altar that's in heaven. And so we come and we stand at the foot of the cross as if we were there, those first century people, and we're experiencing the wonders of it all. The extraordinary love when you finally get what he did, what he was willing to do. That's just amazing. So we walk that kind of thing out, live it out all the time. It's a mystery. It also keeps you open to the miraculous. One of the reasons Western Christians, Europeans, and Americans have so trouble walking in signs and wonders, they've eliminated everything that's mystery, made everything mental. If you can't understand it, it can't be God. But all that is to say, so I'm obviously not going to get very far with where I was going to start, but the Lord really rebuked me this morning and said, Chuck, you talk all the time about the seasons. You talk about Advent being this time, and you just zip right past it because you put the colors up, you zip right past it, and you're just pursuing the things of the Spirit. He said, this is the thing of the Spirit too. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time between now and Christmas and then the 12 days of Christmas talking about the season of Advent and what it means. Talking about Christmas, what it means, and we're going to just do it up better for those of you who are CTKers, because it's a mystery, it's charismatic, it's Jewish, it's Middle Eastern, it's much better than, Jesus wasn't born in Nebraska. He was born in Oriental, and there's mystery to it all, and that's so charismatic and so wonderful. It's kind of like speaking in tongues. You got to turn your head off a little bit and cause your spirit to burn a little brighter to get in. The thing I want you to hear, we'll just start this simple little word today. Advent's about two things. Advent's both an agony and an ecstasy. It's both a dance and a dirge. It's all those things. It's merriment and it's mourning. It's laughter and it's longing. But the longing and the mourning and the dirge isn't so much about kind of an ugly introspection. It's kind of like the merriment is that we celebrate the fact that he, knowing we could never come to him, came to us in love. The pursuit of God, that he would come and do what he did, is extraordinary, life-changing, transforming, shatters everything, alters your reality of everything in every moment of your day, that God would love you so much. God, would come step out of heaven into time, out of eternity into time, in pursuit of us. But Advent's also about the rescue, that he didn't just pursue us, but what does the rescue look like? God became flesh. Wow, what possibilities. You mean God can take residence in human flesh? Man, what would that do to human flesh? Oh, that's really what human flesh was created for? There's so many things about Advent. But because of you discovering his pursuit, how much he loves, and his rescue and the incarnation, Advent is to Christmas kind of what Lent is to Easter. But it's a cool time because it's the dance of the incarnation and the pursuit, the rescue. But in light of all that, in coming to grips with and the light coming on, going, he comes to us. He can come to me in a new way every day. He's going to come to me eschatologically. In other words, the second coming. And I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to be made like him. This union is going to be completed. And so Advent is kind of summed up in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. Hurry, my beloved. And that word, those words are written after this 8 chapters of encounter. And I said 7:10, I think 8:14 is the word. But there's this encounter and these expressions of discovering, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Oh, wonders of incarnation and relationship. But at the end, it kind of closes with, if it's this good now, hurry, my beloved, more. And that's where the dirge. That's the mourning. It's not the mourning of self-condemnation. It's the mourning of longing for more. Oh my God, if it's like this, if you could do this, if you're like this, I want more. Hurry, my beloved. Today, finally. And it keeps us from getting too stuck in this world, too materialized, too caught up in the American dream. There's a bigger dream, a higher dream, a heavenly vision. It does so much to us. It changes everything. It lays the foundation for the rest of the year, Christian year. It's the foundation of it all, this dance and this dirge. And we come to realize the word Advent again means come, to come. And the dance is, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's Advent. And the mourning and the repentance part is if you knew the person throughout history, whoever that might be, that you'd respect more than anybody else, writer, actor, poet, famous leader, if you knew they were showing up sometime between now and sometime, and you just discovered it, you would run through your house and put everything in place that needs to be in preparation. That's what I mean. That's what repentance is. The possibility of you coming again today, of your coming ultimately, because you've come, makes me clean house, longing for more while dancing in the fact of what I have. Because what I have means there's more, because he's a God who comes and comes and comes. So I just want to help us stop to this next few weeks. We're going to do it on Sundays. Sundays at CTKers, you're going to hear some of this stuff more in condensed form. But it's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate Advent and let God change us. Because if the fact, again, prophetically, that it's the first season, it means this is the first stuff you got to get first. If Pentecost and Transfiguration and Easter and Lent and Kingdom Tide, regular time, if any of that's going to make any sense, you got to get this part first. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.